Now, in the coming months, LGC is going to embark on two very exciting roadmaps. One is to revitalize the role of the elder in LGC, and the other is to expand our ministry into new frontiers. Now, I was asked to share my experience as a former elder. So let me ask you a question. What is your take of being an elder? My subjective feeling is that most of you do not think it concerns you, right? Not all enough. Everybody knows the Greek word for elder is presbyteros, which means an elderly person. Now, traditionally, churches simply would not elect a person in his or her 20s, nor one without certain qualification approved by the congregation. May I ask, how old is old enough? May I ask, what qualifications are considered good enough for an elder? Now, the second question seems to be quite easy to answer. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. Good. Now, why don't we do that and go through just the first two rows of qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in the New Testament, the title bishop is often used interchangeably with elder. Verse 3 begins with what appears to be an unattainable demand. A bishop must be blameless. The meaning of the Greek word blameless does not denote perfection. It means something else. It means above reproach, cannot be reprehended, or not open to censure. In the context of the passage, it means there is no slander against the person that would tarnish the reputation of the church. Not given to wine means drunkenness. Striker means pugnacious, quarrelsome. Now, imagine we use a modern-day language of this passage to interview, for example, a lead pastor. Now, Herman Neal would say, Pastor so-and-so, there are certain requirements of a lead pastor in LGC. You must not harbor any slanders or rumors of any kind. You can have only one wife. You are not allowed to get drunk frequently, thus becoming violent and quarrelsome and get into fights with people. We do not expect you to covetous and greedy for dirty money. I think most candidates would feel offended and leave before we finish the rest of the list. Aren't you guys looking for an overseer of the house of God? Why keep on bombarding me with standards that even a Starbucks or McDonald's part-time worker must comply? It's true nowadays, if you want to look for a job like a teacher, policeman, a bank teller, these are routine basic requirements. Why? Because the secular world accepts this as minimum moral standard. Now, several Bible commentators also point out that these criteria are not strictly Christians. The significant spiritual qualities like love, faithfulness, devotion are not even mentioned. Other than apt to teach, there is no mention of the function of the elder or the overseer in the passage. Now, from other writings of Paul, apt to teach does not mean a special qualification of the elder. It means the effort, the earnest desire for spiritual gifts to prophecy. Pro means on behalf of God. Prophecy means speak God's words on his behalf. Now, it is a gift that all Christians can and should have to teach and encourage each other. Pursuit love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now, why would Paul set up such criteria for elders and deacons? The book of Acts tells us the reason. Shortly after the establishment of the early church in Jerusalem at Pentecost, Christians were persecuted. Many fled to other places and formed new Christian communities along the way. According to Acts, when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and the other cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in faith. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In other words, Paul did not trust in the sense, quotation, men. They trusted God. In Acts chapter 4, 14, we were told that Paul and Barnabas did that. Now, you can infer from these verses that those were very young and not very mature churches spiritually. When it comes to the qualifications of the overseer, one commentator said it all. Yet this in itself accurately reflects the earliest stage of the Christian church when the majority of converts probably came from a background of low moral ideals. In reality, when Paul asked Timothy and Titus to establish elders and deacons for these new churches, he took the spiritual maturity of their members into consideration. The policy, the guideline was set up in quotation for administration purpose. Paul wanted to make sure that these elders and deacons would at least meet the minimum secular moral standard. That's why it's obvious that verses 2 and 3 deal practically with outward behavior. Now, does it mean that Paul was not concerned with the spiritual aspect of eldership? No. He was very concerned. He was so concerned that he said it all in the first verse of chapter 3. Now, notice Paul deliberately used the term bishop, overseer, instead of elder in this paragraph. Why? Why would Paul do that? He wanted to emphasize not the age or the experience of the person, but rather the function of the office. Age tends to be a traditional qualification valued by many Chinese churches. Don't elect anyone as an elder or a deacon without a touch of white hair. Now, the preamble describes three important aspects of eldership, including deacons, which I want you to focus. To start with, Paul pointed out the difference between a true elder or pretender. A true elder will serve well. A pretender will not. Notice this, the performance does not depend on the qualification of the person. It depends on the attitude towards the office. Now notice the Greek word, desire, oregon. used by Paul can be translated into modern language as aspire, to reach out, to stretch out. Now, this word describes what comes out from the heart. It's nothing to do with qualification. I'm sure many of you have similar experience. The teacher that touched your life most was not the one with the highest qualification, but the one who wanted to teach and who loved to teach. This is equally true for serving as an elder, a deacon, worship coordinator, or any position in the family of God. Now, Paul further stressed this point by telling Timothy that serving as an elder or deacon was doing a noble task, good work. The meaning of the word great work, good, is a very rich word, okay, which can be translated as beautiful, handsome, excellent, useful, and noble. Now, there is a prevalent notion in churches that serving as a deacon or an elder or any office in the church is a thankless job, right? No pay, overworked, underappreciated, therefore avoid it like a plague. May I suggest to you or urge you to unlearn this negative notion in your mind. We must mentally and emotionally accept, not my words, but the teaching of the Bible. Serving as a deacon or elder is something beautiful, handsome, excellent, a noble commitment in the sight of God. This teaching is biblical and will change your life if you subscribe to it. Now, without this conviction, our bad dream of a distressed, unhappy elder or deacon would definitely become true. The phenomenon is called a burnout or chicken out. Now, notice Paul did not stop here. He was very adamant about this point. He further reiterated it in verse 13 with additional encouraging remarks. Those who have served well as an elder gain an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus. I personally believe excellent standing most likely include recognition by the secular world of the accomplishment, as well as attaining greater spiritual depth in gaining assurance in the faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a double blessing, secular as well as spiritual. I think this verse should also change our perception that an elder or a deacon is a, quotation, finished product, one who has already achieved recognized qualifications or accomplishment. No, being a deacon or an elder or any other post in the house of God is a continuous, gradual, growing process. By serving well as an elder or a deacon, he or she will deepen their faith in Christ and experience the wisdom and power of the gospel with time. Now, that's why the whole church should be behind our deacons and elders instead of expect them to perform well. We should help them to serve well. Let me say this again. This is not fantasy. When Paul said to Timothy and Titus, whosoever aspire to be an overseer, desire a noble task. This is a trustworthy saying. He testified to Timothy. He testified to Titus. To me, Paul, this is true. Now, let us be honest with ourselves. The real dilemma of our indecisiveness, to be or not to be an elder, deacon, or any other roles in the church, is not about our qualification. We, including I, often use this as an excuse. I'm not qualified. I'm not gifted. I don't have the tools. I'm too young. I have no time. The root problem actually is faith. Do we take God's word as God's words? Do we trust what the Bible teaches? Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot experience the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. Now, Pastor Avery asked me to share my experience as an elder, not just talking theory. I don't mind to tell you that I first became an unqualified, poorly equipped elder with no special training, and when I was an undergraduate in University of Manitoba in my early 20s. I was not the only one. Practically all my contemporary in the church or in the fellowship serve as elder, deacon, chairman of the board, department head, Sunday school teacher, all in their early 20s. Not because we were specially gifted. On the contrary, we were small potatoes by standard of the world. One Bible verse described our condition very well. Now, according to this verse, we were indeed not wise, struggling with English at that time, not influential by human standard, and weak, foolish, low, and despised in the world. What would you expect from a group of foreign students who study in Winnipeg? Most of us left home because we could not get into Hong Kong U or declined admission to the faculty of our career choice. The other major reason was the tuition fee in U of M was the lowest of all the provinces at that time. The living standard of Winnipeg was also very low because there was really no living in that place with 6 months of snow. In those days, the exchange rate of one Canadian dollar to Hong Kong dollar was 1 to 8, sometimes 1 to 10. So finding a summer job to secure money for the coming term was a necessity for most of us. Practically everyone in a Chinese fellowship had to take a menial summer job that no one wanted to do. Now, knowing that we were foreign students who needed the money, we were often taken advantage of, discriminated, or even bullied. What can you do? The only thing we could do was to pray together and learn to trust God. When a person learns to trust God, I'm telling you, suddenly, one's faith becomes relevant and vibrant. During our days in Winnipeg, we were amazed by the tons of opportunities available to us to serve God and to expand His kingdom. To be honest with you, we really experienced what the Bible calls the resurrection power of the gospel in spite of us. The small congregation, that was the first year, in the Chinese church we attended. Now you will find Dr. Herbert Lee and someone and myself in this picture. And then you know what? In a few years, it blossomed into one of the biggest churches in Winnipeg. At one time, more than 450 young people attended the fellowship group from just a small congregation in a few years. That was why we had to serve in any capacity when there was a need, although young and not qualified by human standard. I want to show you this slide, just to refresh your memory how true this is. The one standing on the far left was a Yazik in our church, but the other five of us were involved in the pioneering ministry in the Winnipeg. The one standing on the far right was Wally Yu. Do you know Wally Yu? Who later became our beloved pastor of LGC. He served in the Chinese Christian Mission till his death. The one standing next to him is Dr. Stephen Hall, The English congregation may not both know him well, but he has been a regular speaker in the Cantonese and Mandarin congregation in the past few years. He became a missionary doctor in China at the prime of his career. The one sitting on the far right was Dr. Herbert Lee. Many of you remember him. He was the first elder of LGC. Later on, he went to Costa Rica to plant another new church. The one sitting on the far left is Dr. Stephen Ng, a former member who led Bible study in the Cantonese congregation for many years. He later went to Mongolia to teach Bible school. The one sitting in the front actually is me. And I was, in fact, several, one of us were elders in our early 20s. In fact, many of my contemporaries from the same group crossed paths with LGC and served us with diverse gifts. Some of you would still remember Pastor and Walter Wong and Carol Wong. You remember Pastor? Yeah, the Winnipeggers. Edmund Mack, Winnipegger. Dr. Cynthia Chen and her husband. And of course, Georgia Shin's parent, Qin Bak Dao, and quite a few others. Now, some of you probably would wonder, hey, these guys spend so much time in the church. How do they do their study? What happened to them? Let me reassure you, they accomplish excellent standing. Okay, I cannot speak for other faculty, but for those who took medicine, some became the best intern of the year, the best resident of the year, the best senior, the most outstanding chief resident in the hospital, many others. And so, in other words, when you serve God, do not worry about what you have. What I want to convey to you today is this, a very simple slide. Eh? What we were is irrelevant, but what we have become is relevant. What we can become is very important. That's the simple message. Whether you opt to be an elder, you opt to be a deacon, or you opt to do nothing, just remember this. What we were is not irrelevant, but what we can become is important. That's what verse 30 is all about. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Now, what does this mean? It would take a theologian hours to explain these terms. Paul summarizes it in one simple sentence. The gospel is the power and wisdom of God. Jesus has become everything to you and to me because of our faith in him. No matter whether you call these qualifications, potentials, spiritual gifts, heavenly blessings, they are in fact unlimited resources from God once we allow Christ to come into our life. And this too is also biblical truth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have saved us while we were yet sinners. We are now in Christ, and Jesus has become our wisdom, our righteousness. We claim your promise today. Help us to aspire to do good work and act on expanding your kingdom. Grant us the blessing of experiencing you in a much deeper way in the coming year. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.